Last Shabbat, we considered the subject of being expelled or gathered, and the desire of the Eternal to gather us from our impurities into union and into shalom with Him. And so He made for us provision whereby our impurities might be dealt with. So when we come to this parasha, Parashat Metzorah, that is the one afflicted by Zahrat, we come to consider undoing the shame. Undoing the shame. This week, we, together with Jewish communities throughout the world, will sit at the Seder, and God wants to set us free. Indeed, we might say that this year's Seder will be very different from last year's, because we remember that there are those of our brothers and sisters held in brutal captivity who will have no Seder. The question is for us, do we want to be free? As we discussed in the last Sedra, we know that Hashem abhors gossip and slander, and that it is likened to and may even be responsible for the affliction of Za'arat, something that really could not be hidden. Za'arat has been described as leprosy, a skin disease. Its symptoms and manifestations are apparently so varied that although Torah uses the same word for them all, not all are of the same category or severity of affliction. With some, the Kohen, after isolating the sufferer for 7 days, will declare him or her clear of Za'arat. Yet others have a deeper, more sinister form that keeps them outside the camp of Israel for a long period of time. Za'arat did not result in the disfiguring that is associated with Hansen's disease, otherwise known as leprosy. Nevertheless, the symptoms of both conditions are similar. Both begin with skin lesions. However, the Za'arat described in the Torah affects not only human beings, but also the walls of houses, furniture, and clothes. It's a phenomenon that is not like anything known to a medical condition. For this reason, and because the Torah is not intended to be a medical textbook, although medicine forms part of its instructions, but Torah is not a medical textbook. It concerns itself with Israel's holiness, with sin, failure, and the remedy to restore us to God. And also because there is no suggestion that Za'arat brought about physical sickness, but rather impurity. Our sages have correctly ruled that this is a spiritual condition, brought about by slander and gossip, and therefore of necessity remedied by ceasing to slander and gossip and applying the proper offering for atonement. They did not reach this conclusion out of sheer conjecture. This is not guesswork. but by tracing the instances in which the Za'arat afflicted people in Torah. One of the most obvious is that of Miriam in Bamidbar 12, 1 to 15, when she spoke against Moshe, and we are told of Hashem's response, "Why were you not afraid to criticize my servant Moshe?" The anger of Hashem flared against them, that is, against Aaron and Miriam, and he left. But when the cloud was removed from above the tent, Miriam had Za'arat, white as snow. But perhaps the least expected and most important instance of Za'arat is that of Moshe Rabbeinu himself. In Shemot 4, when he argued with Hashem that the people of Israel would not believe him, whether what he suspected was true or not, there is a sense that in asserting without any evidence that the people of Israel would not believe him, he slandered Israel. And Pasuk 6 says that Hashem said to him, "Now put your hand inside your coat." He put his hand in his coat, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. There was a shame in being associated with Za'arat, whether in one's own flesh or in the walls of the home or its furnishings. The process of remedying such a situation, especially when Za'arat broke out in the structure of a house, was public, time-consuming, detailed, and potentially expensive. The Kohen had to quarantine, inspect, remove plaster and stones, inspect again. And if those steps did not rid the home of Za'arat, there was a wholesale demolition that had to take place and rebuilding with completely new materials. Just as public and complex was the case of Za'arat in a person, the Kohen had to inspect, quarantine, inspect, declare clean or unclean, and the requisite offerings and precautions made once a person was declared clean from Za'arat, two living clean birds taken for the one to be purified, along with cedar wood, scarlet, yarn, and hyssop leaves. The Torah says the Kohen is to order one of the birds slaughtered in a clay pot over running water. As for the live bird, he is to take it with the cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the birds slaughtered over running water, and sprinkle the person to be purified from the Za'arat seven times. Next, he is to set the live bird free in an open field. He who is to be purified must wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe himself in water. Then he will be clean. And after that, he may enter the camp, but he must live outside his tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, he is to shave all the hair off his head, also his beard and eyebrows. He must shave off all his hair. He is to wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he will be clean. A complex procedure. No hiding the process of being declared clean. Just as slander and gossip is not hidden from those who hear it and receive it, So the remedy would be evident and obvious to those who witnessed the process. He must shave off all his hair. He is to wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he will be clean. None, not one part of those procedures was about shaming. Rather, the public nature and the shame associated were designed to bring the Metzorah, the person afflicted, back into the camp of Israel and to the Mishkan. Unlike other people who were tameh, ritually unclean, the Metzorah and the person who experienced a flow, a bodily emission, seminal emission, are not only prevented from accessing the Mishkan, but they had to sit outside the entire camp of Israel until they are healed. For example, according to Bamidbar 19:13-22, someone who is impure due to a corpse could not visit the sanctuary without making it spiritually impure, which is a crime punished by karet, being cut off from Israel, but he or she could live within the camp. Even in the case of the red heifer, the Kohen was only banned from entering the camp of the Mishkan until evening, but could remain within the camp of Israel. Concerning the Metzorah alone, Vayikra 13:44-45 says, everyone who had za'arat, sores, is to wear torn clothes and unbound hair, cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. As long as he has sores, he will be unclean. Since he is unclean, he must live in isolation. He must live outside the camp. However, the Talmud in Tractate Nida 66a interprets these words by saying, he must announce his trouble to the public so that they may pray for mercy on his behalf. Now consider this commentary from our sages. In this reading of Vayikra 13:44-45, announcing impurity is no longer isolating, but becomes a way to reclaim one's place within the community so that they will pray on his for mercy on his behalf. Rabbi Shea Held wrote in Making Sense of the Metzorah, the rabbinic interpretation tries to elicit a deeper level of humanity, both from the afflicted and from the community. Those who are unaffected may be tempted to look down at those who are. To be asked to pray for someone is to be charged with affirming their humanity totally and unconditionally, and with cultivating empathy for them, reminding both the Metzorah and the community that despite illness and impurity, the Metzorah is still a human being who deserves and is entitled to the care and concern of the community as a whole. There are all sorts of Jews in the world. Some we admire and others we do not admire. Someone wrote to me this week, what about Jews for a just peace? It's a difficult one because those on the left of our nation, those who deny the divine origin of Torah, those who have set their faces against God's promises in the Torah of the land of Israel, pose a difficulty for us, because at the base, a Jew is a Jew. What do we do with them? Do we throw stones at them? Well, our inner impulse might be to do exactly that, lift a stone and throw it at them. But we're reminded here in Nida 66a that we ought to pray for them. As human beings, we are a unique creation. We have been given the unique ability to exercise power through our words. Now, there may be in the fields today two cows who don't like each other, but they do not have the ability to exercise power through words. In Bereshit 2:7, we read, "Then Hashem, God, formed a person from the dust of the ground and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, Nishmat Chayim, so that it became a living being." The Targum Onkelos defines the Nishmat Chayim, the breath of life given to mankind, as a Ruach Memalea, a speaking spirit. Our words are a defining characteristic of our humanity, and when used negatively, God has decreed that we should lose the opportunity to communicate with others. Isolation forces the Metzorah to sit in silence, reflecting on how he or she has misused the Nishmat Chayim, his Ruach Memalela. His speaking spirit. We love to shoot out words like bullets against those who do not live the way that we think they ought to live or God says they ought to live. And of course, the habits and the behavior and the values of this world in which you live disgust us, as they disgust God. But you and I are not God. If he is long-suffering and patient towards the ungodly, then why should we be anything other than long-suffering and patient? Our words ought not to be weapons. I heard recently of an elderly lady who had been attacked verbally. And her response was simply to say to the person, who was attacking her on the issue of LGBTQ, Y plus, her response was, "I'll pray for you." Mashiach Yeshua was also very strong when dealing with the subject of Lashon Hara. In Luke 6:45, he taught, "The good person produces good things from the store of good in his heart, while the evil person produces evil things from the store of evil in his heart. For his mouth speaks what overflows from his heart." Of course, there's always the instance where one might inadvertently speak words which are negative, or lose one's temper, or act out of character. But if our mouths speak constantly negative words, that's how our hearts are. And this is the crux of the issue. What we use our tongues for, to bless or to curse, to encourage or to put down, to report evil or to report good. This is the crux of the issue. Rabbi Yaakov wrote in Yaakov 3, 8 to 10, the tongue no one can tame. It is an unstable and evil thing, full of death-dealing poison. With it we bless Hashem the Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. You see, I may not agree with my fellow Jews who are seeking to overthrow the state of Israel, but they were made in the image of God. I may not love those who follow Islam or various forms of Christianity. I may not like what they do. I may not like what they believe, but they were made in the image of God. It's not my place to curse them. I may speak the truth about what they believe and what they do, but I may not curse them. He continues, out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Brothers, it is not right for things to be this way. In the midst of being exposed for the great sin of adultery and conspiracy to murder, King David wrote in Tehillah 51, 17, Hashem, open my lips, then my mouth will praise you. The verse which is a preface, if you like, to our Amida, Hashem, open my lips, then my mouth will praise you. A life that is lived with God is reflected in lips that he opens to speak praise. And praise overflows onto those whom he loves. We quickly excuse our negative reports, our hurtful words, as just a bit of fun, or well, it's just me, or I just say it as it is, and a host of other excuses. But the fact is that Mashiach has warned us. In Matthew 12, 36 to 37, I tell you this, on Yom HaDin, the day of a judgment, people will have to give an account for every careless word they have spoken. For by your own words you will be acquitted, and by your own words you will be condemned. This is the importance of Metzora. Lashon Hara does not need to be part of us. It does not need to be just me, or me just saying it as it is. It does not need to be part of us. It is part of us because we love it to be so. But in the end, it will mark us. That's the point of these twin parashot, Zariah and Metzorah. The Lashon Hara, evil speech, slander, gossip, Nasty words not only impact on those against whom they are spoken, but they mark us, isolate us, and condemn us. Let me go back to the offerings made for the person cleansed from Za'arat for a moment. The Kohen is to order one of the birds slaughtered in a clay pot over running water. As for the live bird, he is to take it with the cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop, and dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird slaughtered over running water, and sprinkle the person to be purified from the Za'arat seven times. Next, he is to set the live bird free in an open field. For those small creatures, it must have been a terrifying experience. If it was a mated pair, the one that was spared would fly up to the nearest place of safety and look for its mate. Even if it was not a mated pair, the released bird released in the open field that is outside the city would naturally fly up to the safest point of the highest place in the vicinity. And in the case of Jerusalem, there was no higher place than the pinnacle of the temple, the place to which the enemy in vision took Mashiach to tempt him. In Matthew 4, 5 to 7, we read, "Then Hasatan took him up into the holy city and set him on the highest point of the Bet HaMikdash and said to him, 'If you are Ben Elohim, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will charge his angels for you to protect you in all your ways. On their palms they will carry you, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Yeshua replied to him, 'But it also says, you shall not test Hashem your God.'" In that place where the Mashiach broke the word of Hasatan by the power of God's word, the released bird watched those whom a few moments before held it captive. Thus in Tehillah 124:7 we read, "We escaped like a bird from the hunter's trap. The trap is broken and we have escaped." That is a question for us today as we approach the night of our liberation from Egypt. Do we love the shame of Za'arat? Or do we desire to be free? Will we bring the atoning power of Mashiach's substitutionary death as the basis of our cleansing? But just as importantly, will we choose to break the power of Hasatan's words in our mouths by the words of God? And thus, undo the shame. Amen.